morning with a story. I was maybe about 9 or 10 years old, and it was during one of the February half-term holidays when I had gone on holiday with my family out to the middle of nowhere, as my parents seemingly enjoyed doing. In particular, they loved going to places where you could do lots of walks. Now, as you might imagine, at 9 or 10, I would probably have rather been playing football or playing with my friends, but I had no real choice, so I went along with everyone. And this one day, we were heading up a nearby mountain. Now, from what I remember, maybe just because I was little, it was a pretty serious climb. But as with lots of these places, there was a well-trodden path. My family weren't maybe as strange as I thought they were at that point. Lots of other people had been there. Anyway, so there we were, making our way up. And maybe about 3/4 of the way up this mountain, I began to lose a bit of interest. So despite warnings that I'm sure my parents would have given me, I began edging away from the path and also edging away from the rest of my family. I don't know what I was doing. I don't remember exactly. I was maybe just looking for some rocks to throw or something like that. But as you can imagine then, because I'm telling you this story, things took a pretty dramatic turn. As I was scrambling along on this wet grass, maybe about 10 feet or so below the main path above, suddenly my foot slipped. But to make matters worse, I hadn't even realized it, but I'd strayed off onto a part of this mountain that had a pretty steep slope. So as I slipped, rather than simply falling down to the ground, I found myself suddenly flipping, literally doing somersaults down this slope towards the edge of the mountain. Now, people sometimes say that things slow down in your mind at that point, and I don't know whether that was necessarily the case, but I do remember two things in that moment. First of all, as I was doing these somersaults, I remember the horror on my brother's face as he appeared, looking up from the path above and shouting, "Simon!" And then I just remember thinking over and over again, just grab something. Just grab something. Well, I'm here to tell the tale, thankfully, because just as I was getting towards the edge of that mountain, there was this big lump of grass. I mean, it must have had amazing root structure or something, but as I was tumbling, I just grabbed onto it for all of my life. And there I was, lying maybe 3 feet or so from the edge of this sharp cliff, this sheer drop, as it was. As I was lying there, I was obviously in shock. And then my brother, I just remember seeing him again, coming down really carefully, watching his step. And he helped me up, and he helped me back to that path again. Now, it may not be a surprise to you that as from then, I am very scared of heights. So if you're ever with me on a mountain or up a very tall building, you will find me standing very much in the middle and nowhere near the edge. Now, why do I start with that story? It's because I think in some ways it really clearly illustrates the main thing that Peter has been trying to do in this letter. In particular, it illustrates the main thing that he's trying to do as he closes the letter. In verse 12 of today's passage, which we've had in our mind all the way through the letter, because it's Peter's main goal. He states there, his main aim of writing. And that is, as he says there, to exhort and declare that this is the true grace of God. And then he says that the listeners should stand firm in it. That is, boiled down even further, he's written this letter to help those he's writing to stand firm in the true grace of God. And so here's the link, I think, to that story that I've just told. It is as if Peter is saying, there is a place you can stand firm, a dry path, as it were, as you navigate through life, a path where you can go without risk of slipping and falling, even as difficulties and trials come your way. The path may even be steep and difficult to navigate, But Peter is saying, as you press on in living your life, striving to reach that summit, he's saying, I want you to know, everybody, that what I've just written to you about in this letter will hold you fast. It will help you to be firm in your faith right to the end. Peter is saying the true grace of God that I've just written about is a solid place to stand. So stand firm in it. Do not wander away from it. A bit like I wandered away from that path on that walk up the mountain. See, in writing like this, I think Peter wants to highlight, to warn us, a bit like my parents would have done on that trip up the mountain, that there is danger close at hand. That there is danger in amongst the sufferings and trials that we go through as Christians. So what is the danger? It's that danger of being a bit like me, of wandering away, even unknowingly, from the solid truths that Peter has been reminding us of. And by wandering away, there is a real danger of not being able to stand firm, of slipping away, as it were, from our faith and our hope in God and returning to our previously futile ways, as Peter has put it. In fact, if we look down at verses 8 to 9 of today's passage, we see that this danger is fleshed out a little bit further. In verse 8, Peter writes that we are to be sober-minded and watchful, knowing that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The language that Peter's using there is pretty bold, isn't it? A roaring lion prowling around and seeking someone to devour. He is not mincing his words. And that's because he sees real danger. And he wants to make it clear that we need to see this danger too. And so then we should be sober-minded and watchful, not in any way allowing ourselves, even unknowingly or unwittingly, to drift off that solid path of the true grace of God, in case that gives the devil a foothold, a way in. If we run from the story, that gives the devil an opportunity to lead us to that wet path, that wet grass on which we're likely to slip and fall, even going beyond my story, to fall over that cliff face and fall to our death, or at least the death of our faith. Now, you may be sitting there this evening under the heading, Stand Firm in the True Grace of God, and thinking, this doesn't seem very uplifting. I thought we were talking about grace. But in some senses, I want us to see that Peter here, what Peter is saying here, is a part of God's grace. He is giving us an unashamed and full-throttled warning of what can and most likely will happen if we don't listen to, if we don't dwell on and live in light of all that he's been writing about in the letter. This is grace, a warning given in good time, so that when we do face the devil's attacks, when the devil would love to make us question God's ways and his goodness to us, when he'd accuse us because of our ongoing sin, or when he would make us doubt that inheritance that we were thinking about this morning, weren't we? So that when we face those attacks of the devil, when he leads us along those paths, we are able and ready to resist him. As he says in verse 9, resist him firm in our faith. Just think of the example of Jesus, right? When the devil came to tempt him, what did he do? Well, he was ready and armed with the truths of God's word to combat and resist the devil. And in a way, I think what Peter's been trying to do throughout this letter is to give us those solid, God-given truths and ways of living that we can hold on to, that we can combat the devil with, that we can press on in, when the devil would love to devour us and destroy our faith. So that's the danger here, that we would not stand firm in our faith, that the devil would find a way in and tear our faith apart as that roaring lion. But I guess the next question then is, what is the substance? What is the substance of this true grace of God that Peter says he's been writing about, that we need to stand firm in? What is, as it were, the safe path up the mountain? And what is the path that will get us to the top and will bring blessing along the way? But if you look at verse 12 again, the this there of this is the true grace of God, I think seems to be referring to the whole of the letter. Those truths that Peter has been constantly reminding us of, and the exhortations, the commands that he's been giving us. But I think in all of this, we have seen in the letter a constant, repeated pattern. And I think that maybe helps us sum up the true grace of God in this letter. As Ray Ortland, a pastor and writer from the US, says, Peter's letter constantly says, first the cross, then the crown. First the cross, then the crown. Whereas Ray Ortland similarly says, suffering now and glory then. That is the true grace of God. I think it's a really helpful summary of what Peter has been writing. And Peter, immediately before verse 12, I think again clearly outlines this pattern for us. If we look at verses 9 to 10, let's just read those verses again and spot with me the pattern there. First the cross, then the crown. Peter writes this, verse 9, resist him, that is the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering now, glory to come. But I want us to see that there is grace throughout, because that's what Peter has been showing us through his letter. There's not only that future grace, that glorious inheritance to come that we've been reminded about time and time again, but Peter's also shown us that there is grace now, even in the present trials and suffering that we might face, because God is at work. He is refining us. And we also have been shown grace, haven't we, of having fellow believers around us who strengthen us and encourage us, who serve us using their gifts. And then we have that grace, that future hope that's going to sustain us and help us to keep the perspective in the midst of all that we go through in life. As we said last week, that quote from the commentator, our sufferings come with an expiry date. They will never outlast or outweigh glory. That is a gracious and a precious truth for us to hold on to stand firm in when present realities seem overwhelmingly difficult. Now, in saying all of this, I do just want to add that facing difficulties as Christians will not always be our present reality. It is likely, I guess, that we will face hardships, discrimination, abuse, persecution even, if we follow Christ. But if we're sitting here at the moment and that doesn't feel like a present reality for us, we can thank God for that. But we can also take what Peter's been writing here as a way of preparing us for what will likely come our way at some point. Remember, this letter isn't intended to be always representative of the Christian life, because it's written by Peter into a specific situation where he knows that those who he is writing to are genuinely at this exact moment going through trials and difficulties. But even so, it should helpfully present with us a pattern that we should not be surprised to find in our lives. Cross now, glory later, crown to come. Well, as we now jump back to the first half of our passage for tonight, which we haven't yet touched on, it seems like Peter wants to end this letter by showing us even more of how God is at work in his grace now to help us to stand firm. As we look at these verses, we'll put them under the heading of the manner. What is it? How are the ways that God is helping us? What is he giving us to help us to stand firm in the grace of God? And the first of these manners, then, is to be part of a church. And we're going to see this mainly in verses 1 to 5. First of all, here at the beginning there, verse 1, Peter turns his attention to the elders in the places that he's writing to. And he makes it clear that these elders, just like Peter, are those who are bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ. And as such, they are the people who are meant to be passing on the truths of the gospel, the truths of Christ and his sufferings, so that people, just as we were thinking about last week, will have the right way of thinking, and so that they will stand firm, as we've been thinking about this week. This is quite a nice transition, I think, here that Peter's making. And do you see that even right at the start of his exhortations to elders here, he can't help but point out that pattern again of first the cross, then the crown. In a really rare comment about himself, Peter writes this in verse 1. He describes himself as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, it's not 100% clear why Peter does this, but perhaps I think he's mentioning this because as he draws himself alongside these elders, he sees that there is a particular risk, a particular suffering that those elders might have to face as they publicly proclaim and are bear witness to Christ because of what they've been called to do. But the main command here is that these elders, in verse 2, are to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. For Peter, this is a summary of what it is to be an elder, to be a shepherd, an under-shepherd under Christ. And the imagery, I guess, is unsurprising, because if you think, do you remember in John 21, what does Jesus say to Peter? His commands to Peter at that time are, feed my lambs and take care of my sheep. Well, if we link that call that Peter received to what Peter is writing about here to the elders, we can see that the call is for elders to shepherd the flock of God. Notice that it's still the flock of God, not those elders. It is still God's people. And they're to shepherd the flock by feeding the lambs, taking care of the sheep. As we think about our passage for today then, while this is a command to elders, I think this is in some ways, as we've said, a grace of God, a manner that he has given for us to stand firm in our faith by being part of a church where elders are to be shepherds, teaching and taking care of God's people and being an example. Now, this will inevitably involve formal teaching week by week, which is what we seek to do here at Great Vic. But it will also involve personal care, bringing God's word and his grace, his all-sufficient grace, to bear individually on people's lives, supporting, helping those who are going through particularly difficult times. This is a means of God's grace that he gives the church elders, leaders who can do this. And so by being part of a church where this happens, this is a safeguard and a help to all of us. One of the ways that we're not called to simply press on in our own in the midst of trials and suffering, but instead to come together with all of God's people, and to have people who are appointed to help us, all in God's strength. Now, as elders here at this church, we can't miss that this is a direct command to us. And what Peter's saying is a pretty big challenge. It can sometimes be really easy, I think, as elders, to be waylaid, to get sidetracked into lots of side issues, practicalities that can come with overseeing a church. And those things can be and are important. And as we see in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, it is easy for our attitudes to begin to shift from being willing servants to those who grumble, to those who seek our own personal gain or reputation, who domineer over others, looking just to get our own way no matter what, no matter whether that's the best for others or not. But this is so helpful, what Peter's saying here. It draws us as elders right back to the primary thing that we are called to do, and that is to shepherd the flock of God. Steve read out this passage actually just at one of our recent elders meetings, and I think it's such a helpful one for us to keep returning to. It brings us back to where we should be. We read in Mark's Gospel, didn't we, just a few weeks ago, of the similar call of Jesus to his disciples, not to be like the Gentile leaders and lord it over others, but actually to be the servant, the slave of all. It's a big challenge, so I would just ask you, please do pray for us as elders here at the church as we seek to do this. Pray for our hearts, pray for our attitudes, pray for us to continually, daily, be eager servants of all of you. And pray for God's help and guidance to best shepherd and care for all of you as well, that through God's grace we might help and build each of you up, helping you to stand firm, as Peter's been writing about. In that way, can I also just say, particularly as the church continues to grow and it's hard to get speaking to everyone, please do come speak to one of the elders here, Steve, Clifford, Jimmy, or myself. If there is anything that we can be doing for you, if we think we can be praying for you, if there are things going on in your life that perhaps we're not aware of, we would love to talk with you. If you've got questions, if you've got issues, no matter what it is, it can be hard for us to necessarily spot that on our own. So do come to us, speak with us. We'd love to come alongside you and serve you in whatever way we can in God's strength. As we seek to be examples to you, as Peter says in verse 4, we do that not only in our character, like we've just been seeing, but also in our attitude and perspective. Do you see there? We see that in verse 4, that we do that, we are examples, by holding on to the same perspective that Peter has called all of us to throughout the letter. He says in verse 4, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And that once again puts all the self-sacrifice that as elders we may offer, or any suffering that we may face for being witnesses to Christ, that puts it in perspective, just like Peter's been doing throughout. First the cross, then the crown. And that's just as much the case for elders as it is for all of God's people. So we need to take hold of that. Now, as Peter moves on to verse 5, in that verse, and then in verses 13 to 14 too, we're going to see that one of the ways that we can stand firm in the true grace of God is by being part of a church that is marked by humility and love towards one another. This has, once again, hasn't it, been a repeated drumbeat in Peter's letter. Humility, submission, love. In verse 5 there, he opens with the call for those who are younger to be subject to the elders. And there I think the word younger is simply meant to be a contrast to what he's been talking about as the elders. That is, everyone else. And notice here that Peter immediately flows from this call, the call for all of us to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to see that there's danger on both sides here. There is dangers that elders would lord it over those that they care for. But there's also a danger that those in the care of the elders would be contemptuous, judgmental, or simply troublesome to those who are trying to care for them. As ever, submission never means doormat. It doesn't mean don't raise issues that you see. It doesn't mean don't speak up. But look here, the humility should be in the midst of all of that. We are all recipients of God's grace together, and we need each other. We need to be built up by each other. We don't need to be torn down. That is what Satan is seeking to do, isn't he? To devour us. We need to build each other up. And we should be doing that. We should be seeking to build each other up, strengthening each other, helping each other to stand firm, all in humility. And here, I think Peter's closing in verses 13 to 14 is a great example of this humility and love. Here, Peter is again, I think, drawing himself alongside those he's writing to. He's not lording it over them as he might have done as an apostle, one of the early leaders. But instead, he shows by mentioning there of Babylon. He's in Babylon. That is, he is an exile, just like those that he's writing to. And he's chosen by God. Do you remember back in verses 1 to 2? That is exactly how Peter described those that he's writing to. Exiles, chosen by God. And he then sends greetings from God's people in Babylon. Most likely, the commentators seem to be thinking he's in Rome. But notice then that he used that same word for greet in verse 14, and he's showing what a greeting should be as Christians together. He writes there that we are to greet one another with the kiss of love. Again, I think this is a great summary of what Peter's been calling us to. See, I think at the moment, kissing is probably out of the question, isn't it? We might be backing off if people come at us with a good kiss in this day and age. But then again, I don't think that's what Peter is calling us to. See, the primary aim of his command is not that we go around kissing each other, but instead, as we close ourselves with humility, we're meant to likewise express genuine love for each other in whatever way that's suitable and helpful to one another. I love how John Piper, who's another American pastor and writer, puts it. He says, as Christians, we are not meant to just be coolly pleasant to each other. Isn't that a temptation that we have as we come to church? Perhaps we just want to be coolly pleasant to each other. Give each other a nod, maybe a high five if when we're allowed to do that, perhaps even a handshake. And we have that temptation, don't we, as Christians, to try to go alone, to simply think, well, I have so much going on in my own life. I don't really have time or interest in looking out for these other people. I'd just rather end up keeping myself to myself. And so often there's a risk that we end up plowing a lone furrow in our Christian lives, wandering off on our own, a bit like me going up that mountain. But the call here is to see that as we meet together, we need to be going out of our way to involve ourselves in other people's lives. We are called to show each other love, to talk with others genuinely, to show we care about them, and to share their concerns too, so that we can together build each other up and help each other to stand firm in the true grace of God. And as a church here, a Christian community, as we live with this other person focus, thinking of others more highly than ourselves, just like we see in our Savior, as we seek to love and serve others in whatever way we can, this is one of God's graces, one of his gracious provisions that is meant to help us to stand firm. And therefore, one of his graces that will also see us through that substance of this grace, through from the cross now to the crown. Just think of that. I think that's an amazing thing to ponder. God has put us here as part of this church to help each other, to sustain each other, to encourage each other to stand firm in our faith. So I'd just love to encourage us all to do that, to get stuck in whatever way we can, getting alongside others in the church here, remembering that in living in an attitude of humility, God gives present grace by his Spirit to press on, and they also will see us through to future grace when he will finally lift us up. And just like the elders, all of us will receive that unfading crown of glory. But notice then, finally, in thinking about the manner that we stand firm, Peter moves from the call to be part of a healthy church, to be together helping each other to stand firm, to an even greater manner. A greater way to stand firm, and that is to go to God. The truth is that people will let us down. Perhaps they'll let us down sometimes, perhaps it can even feel like often people let us down. But God will never let us down. His love for us will never fail. Here's what Peter says in verses 6 to 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter here, I think, potentially is first of all just picking up again on that call to accept with humility the present trials that we are going through, remembering that God is at work in them. But I think he also here has a slightly different stance in view that we should have whenever we are suffering. And that is to recognize that we cannot withstand it on our own. To stand firm in the midst of our sufferings, We need to humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and ask him to help us to persevere through sufferings and trials. This is what a life of faith is, right? Rather than living as if God doesn't exist and trying to do things on our own, or rather than living as if God doesn't care about our present reality, we live remembering that God is mightily ruling on his throne, and he really does care. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. And if it's in true humility that we go to his throne of grace and ask for strength and help, he will provide for us. As Peter said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will answer humble prayers, and he will, by his Spirit, free you from the burden of facing your difficulties and trials on your own. And he will ultimately lead you through the suffering now to that glory to come. Peter's ending there in verse 11, that doxology as it was, I think adds to what he's saying here. Because do you see what he says? He says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. This is such a helpful thing to remember. It might seem at times like the world around us holds power over us. They have power, don't they, to condemn us, to malign us, as we've thought about in Peter's letter. And Satan here has been pictured as if someone holding power, right? A mighty, roaring lion. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he is the one who holds all power, all dominion forever and ever. And neither the world nor the devil will be able to touch us. We can have total confidence that, as we sang earlier, we are safe in the arms of God. As the psalmist says, he will not let your foot slip. As we close, these truths that Peter wrote about, and that Silvanus or Silas most likely carried to the original recipients, they were aimed, and they must have been such a strength and help to them. In the midst of trials and difficulties, Peter has helped them, and he's helped us to see that God does have a plan. A plan that started right back in eternity past, and a plan that he will ultimately see through to full fruition, to that day when our faith will be sight. And we will, as Peter has said tonight, three different ways. We will partake in the glory to be revealed. We will receive the unfading crown of glory. And when we will enjoy the eternal glory in Christ forever. That is the ultimate end for all believers. First the cross, then the crown. This is the true grace of God to help us to stand firm in. So how do we respond to this tonight? First of all, in thankfulness. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, that despite our sin, God has not cut us off. He has sent his Son, just like we remember at Christmas. And he is with us now by his Spirit. And we can look forward to that time when we will dwell with him forever. So we respond in thankfulness. But then also, I think, as we leave this letter and as we go on with our lives, I think there is something else for us to pick up on here. And that is Peter's call in verse 8. To be sober-minded. To be watchful. It's a great summary of what Peter is helping us to do in this letter. To pick back up on what my story at the beginning, it would be easy in the Christian life, wouldn't it? To, even without noticing it, begin straying off that solid, safe path of the true grace of God. But that is so risky if we do that. The world and the devil would love at that point to lead our foot nicely to that wet patch of grass that would cause us to slip and to fall to our destruction, the destruction of our faith. Given this, we need to take the truths in the exhortations that Peter's letter has given us to heart, because they are the true grace of God to stand firm in. So as one final application, as we finish this letter now, one thing that I'm going to do that I'd love to invite you all to do at some point as well is just at some point schedule in 20, 30 minutes. It really won't take too long. Put it in your diary if that's helpful, just to read back through this letter one more time before we move on with the busyness of our lives. And as we read through it, maybe it would just be helpful somewhere, wherever you maybe keep a diary or wherever it is, to simply note down a few particular things that God has been teaching you, been reminding you about in this letter, things that you could quickly turn back to when you face difficulties or trials in your life, things that you can stand firm in. And then also you can share that. We're like we've been called to together, we are a church together. Maybe share it with somebody else at home. Encourage them with those truths. Maybe people in your small group, even on Wednesday, you could maybe share something that God has been teaching you. And then share that with the Lord too. Give him praise for all that he's doing in your life. And let's ask that God would sink these truths deep into our heart. Well, as we close off this letter now, let's pray and let's thank God for his help, for all that he's given us, the true grace of God, and ask for him to help us to stand firm in it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that in you we do find grace. Lord, thank you for that glorious inheritance that we thought about this morning and that we've thought about again and again in Peter's letter that we have ahead of us. Lord, please would you help us to stand firm. Stand firm in the midst of trials, anxieties, the difficulties of life. Lord, thank you for the glorious truths that we've seen, that we're chosen, that we have this inheritance, that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ. And Lord, help us to follow his example, to take up our cross now, because ultimately we will one day be with him in glory. Lord, even as we ponder on Christ's coming this Christmas, Lord, thank you so much for this letter that shows us what Christ came to do, to suffer for us. And Lord, help us to respond in kind, to be ready and willing to suffer too. And Lord, please would you help us by your Spirit, would you be with us as we go through the difficulties and trials of life. Please sustain us. Lord, help us to cast our cares on you, because to you belongs all power forever and ever, and you love us and you care for us. Lord, thank you for that truth, that we never go through the difficulties of life alone, because you go with us every step of the way. Lord, thank you for this letter. Please would you sink its truths deep into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's respond by singing together, O Church, Arise. Let's stand and sing as the music group starts.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For neither way can say that they are strong. In the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand the devil's lies, and on the old whose battle cry is loud, reaching out to those in darkness. Called to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. Soul that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor. We're faced with trials on every side. We know the icon is secure, and see me as the Son of God is stricken, and see his hold I crush beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen.
Lord, we do hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Please, by your grace, help us to stand firm in your grace until that day. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.